something. Maybe he can pump it up a little bit. They're going to have a meeting, or we're going to have a meeting, all of us, over in Jacksonville. It's October the 8th through the 12th.
Yes, sir.
And that'll be, it's called a Jubilee. We've got about five of us, just basically the churches of us that all go to camp. We're going to just try to assemble there and have some good preaching and singing. And as many of you as can go, please try to make it. I know it's a sacrifice to get up and go and so forth. But we're looking forward to a good time. So put it on your calendar. It'll be October the 8th through the 12th. Wednesday through a Sunday there. I'm going to turn it over to you, let you pump it up. I'm glad you'd be here this week.
Appreciate it.
Appreciate you, boy. Love you. The worst thing about these meetings is they come to an end. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but for me, this has been a great week. I was a little later coming here. You know, coming from Thomasville, you know where you cross the state line, come from Georgia, and then you step over into Florida right there. And then it goes up to 65. I just let her on 55. Just enjoy that long drive through there. There's nothing like that over in Jacksonville. It's houses, and you know how it smells around here after just a quick shower comes through. You know, I have to go over to see Brother Ray over there in Lake City or something to get something. In Jacksonville, it just brings all the smoke and the smog and soot down. And you know how that smell. I just enjoy that. I'm gonna miss that drive, man. I enjoy that, and I'm gonna miss y'all. This has been a great meeting, and really have enjoyed being here. And you folks have become very, very dear to me, your pastor and his wife. I want you to protect him and watch over him. You got a good one. And I can't say that everywhere, but you got a good one, and he loves you, and he cares about you. And it's a great thing to have a man that's got the character to be able to do his best to try to pastor you. And I want you to know how much I appreciate your hospitality. We had some of our folks here last night, and Brother Ray and Miss Nancy are here tonight, and you're very hospitable to these folks, and I really do appreciate it. And I hope and pray you've gotten something. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight. I will really try not to be long, but I can't promise you anything. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34. I was sitting there this afternoon with the preacher, and we went up to this place to eat. They got country food and stuff there, and we were sitting there, and I did good. I ate my salad and all like I was supposed to and all, and I kept looking at the preacher's plate over there, and he's got those white acre peas. Lord God, man, that's just, you know, I mean, that's the closest thing to heaven there is when it comes to vegetables is white acre peas. And you get a little cornbread and you put white acre peas and a little bit of pea juice and then some tomatoes, and you're fixed, man. And I'm sitting there looking at that. Wouldn't you know a Baptist preacher be talking about food? Isn't that something? You folks around here, you got to be Baptist. My Lord, you eat food like nobody's business, man. That's good for you. That's good to eat. If you don't eat, you'll die. So go ahead, eat if you want to eat. But anyway, we're sitting there, and then he was fixing to come back to those, getting his plate and that kind of thing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm digging into those white acre peas, and all of a sudden, this restaurant up here that plays Christian music, which is the craziest thing I've ever heard. And I know it's a little charismatic, and I know all that, but it's still a strange thing in a restaurant to go in there, and they're playing quartet music and playing gospel hymns and stuff like that. I mean, it's a whole lot better than other Tommy Rott you hear everywhere else you go, man. I mean, you don't know whether to throw up or what when you go, and you sit down, you're supposed to be relaxed when you're eating, right? And they got this rock and roll junk going in the background. It's, man, get me out of here before I kill somebody, man. And then you wonder why you walk out of there and have to eat a whole pack full of Tums or something because you've been listening to that junk while you're there. Well, then all of a sudden this fella comes on and he's got that old Lonesome Mountain sound in his voice, man. And he begins to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus and All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." And I'm eating those white acre peas. And then off in the distance, a horn for the train whistle blows. And I mean just like that. I was back 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, sitting on the front porch in Calera, Alabama. My Nana sitting over in the glider over here on this side, and me sitting in the glider on this side, and her shelling white acre peas and shoving them out there with her thumb like that, and singing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs." That was her favorite song, singing that song, and that train had come through Calera, Alabama, and blow that whistle. And, man, I got chills running up and down my spine like that. I thought I was 9 years old again. I thought, man, good night. My life's passing before me. I'm fixing to go to glory right here. I mean, I wanted to go preaching, but it's pretty good to go while eating White Acre peas. Amen. I started thinking to myself, you know what? It just really, it seems like yesterday. I was 9 years old and getting ready to shove the John boat out into the pond there on a hot summer day and flip around there underneath a willow tree and try to coax those brim up to the top and sit there in the bait and eat potted in the boat and eat potted meat and pork and beans and that kind of stuff, salted soda crackers. And I'm thinking, buddy, that's 50 years ago. 50 years ago, man. I'm thinking, where did time go? And I started thinking about this, and I started thinking about you folks, and I thought, you know something? A lot of times we consider where we're at and maybe where we've been, but very few of us start making plans for where it is we're going. And some of us are getting closer than others to crossing to the other side. And so I want you to just look at this tonight, to think about finishing things the way that we ought to finish things. Start thinking about what's important in life. You know, you spend your whole life working and sweating and doing your best to eke out a living and provide for the kids and provide for the grandkids and so on and so forth, and try to take care of all the junk that you got and, you know, try to protect it and keep somebody from stealing it or tearing it up or crashing it or something, and trying to make sure the car stays running, the tires stay inflated and all that. And the older you get, the less important that stuff becomes. And then you start getting up in the morning and you're thinking, I sure hope I'm able to be able to go to the bathroom today. Now, I know that probably, so you kids are thinking, oh, good night, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, well, you get older, you appreciate those little pleasures in life, man. I mean, you know. Like, well, glory, you know, everything's still working, you know. It's when it gets, when the sewer gets clogged, you're in trouble, man. You want Grandma and Grandpa to be upset, man? I mean, you know, the pipes get clogged up, it's not a good thing. And I sure hope I'm able to get a good meal in me today. And I hope I get through the day without that sharp pain in my back. And hope I get through the, without that pain in my knee every time I take that step and that electric charge runs up my back, boy. And, oh, good night. I hope I make it through today without that. And life begins to change, doesn't it? And you begin to start looking at crossing over to the other side. And sometimes we look back in the past and we think, I sure wish I'd have done things different. But you know what's a strange thing? My daddy told me this. My daddy was dying. I was in the room with him there. And I think I may have used part of the illustration before. But I was in the room with him there. And I hugged him and laid across his chest and had him pray for me. He put his hands on me there and he prayed for me. And we got up, man. I mean, I'm tears pouring down my face, man. And I'm just thinking, good night alive. This is a terrible thing. And I said, Daddy, this is a horrible thing here. I don't understand it. I don't get it. He said, oh, son, this is what it's all about. I said, what do you mean, Daddy? What do you mean this is what it's all about? He said, son, if you don't finish right, everything you did up to that point don't matter. And he said, you know what else? You can make a lot of messes in life and do a lot of wrong things and do a lot of things that people would remember you for. But if you finish things out the right way, he said, you know what they remember? They remember how you finished. He said, it's not about everything you did all your life. It's how you finish the thing when it's over with. And I didn't really grasp all of that. Until he, of course, passed on a Wednesday night at 9 o'clock, about the time church would be letting out. That's how it would go. And I remember standing there at his bedside, and my mother had come up there, and I said, Mama, you better come on. I'd seen so many go. I felt like he was getting really close, and he began to pant and to breathe and kind of getting in that straight betwixt two and getting ready to depart. She came over there, and I said, Mama, you have to tell him he can go. You've got to tell him he can go. And she said, what do you mean? I said, Mama, he knows you're here, and you got to tell him it's okay. And she laid down there across his chest there, and she began to cry and sob a little. And then she whispered in her ear, loud enough for me to hear, she said, listen, you're a tired old soldier now. You fought a good fight. You know what you need to do? You need to go on over to the other side. I'll be there after a while. And you just go ahead and go. It's okay. I'll be fine. And it's almost a sigh of relief that breathing began to change, and it got spaced a little bit further out, and with just a matter of a couple of minutes, with her laying right there beside him across his chest and me standing there holding his hand and stroking his forehead, my daddy took his last breath and stepped from this life into the next life. And I'm going to ask him when I get there, Daddy, did you see me? I was standing there by your bed waving at you. You say, what do you think? I said, I think he could see me. I was just waving. I said, well, I don't know. If you were to walk by there, you'd think, what is he doing, man? He's a nutcase. I was waving to my daddy because what was left down there wasn't my daddy anymore. But I began to think about that, and I began to think, boy, you know what a great thing it was. We got ready to take him out to the funeral parlor and all that stuff, and my daddy was not much on having big fancy funerals and all, and he had a request. He said, boy, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to take me over to that funeral home, and he said, you get me the cheapest box you can find. And he said, I want you to put me in that box, and he said, then after everybody has done what they got to do, he says, unless the law requires it, don't even worry about embalming me because I'm not going to be out of the ground long. I said, what do you mean, Daddy? I said, I'm sure they're going to. He said, no. He said, y'all go ahead and have your service. And he said, be good to call it a celebration service. But he said, I don't want my coffin and my corpse laying there. And I said, well, what do you want to do? He said, well, y'all bury me before you go to the service. And he said, and that way, when they get up there and start preaching and so on and so forth, they won't be looking at me. They'll be looking at him. He said, because I can't help them. I'm gone. He said, the one that can help them is Jesus Christ. And so we took the little kids. They were little P-dabs at the time, these grand youngins. Took them by there just to make sure they knew Papa was in the box and he was gone. And put him in that old vinyl-covered box and toted him out there, just a couple of cars, just the family there, and watched that box go down into the ground and cover that thing with that earth. And boy, I began to think to myself, what a thing if that man hadn't been saved. And even if he had lived a really wicked life, and he didn't, but what a thing if at the end of his life he didn't get that thing straightened out and his kids and his grandkids had to stand there and say, oh my God, granddaddy's in hell, granddaddy's in hell, granddaddy's in hell. Or, oh my God, granddaddy was saved all of his life and he never did nothing and all that, and he left just mad with God and angry with God and all that. And then the words started ringing true, what he said to me. It's how you finish. Look at this passage right here in Deuteronomy. Notice he says this. Moses is coming to the end of his life here. Deuteronomy chapter number 34. And the Bible says, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. That is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. Father, we come before you tonight. And God, we need help. And Lord, these folks are tired and they're wore out physically. And God, it's reasonable that they should be. They've got more stamina for their age than a lot of people that are way more than half their age. And Lord, they got more want to and more willingness and more character than I've seen in people in a long time. And God, I pray that you'll put a bit and a bridle on your servant tonight. And God, that you'll guide and direct everything that is said, everything that is done, and even the way that it is delivered. God, that you might help these people. Lord, that we might get a good long look at the land of Canaan and where it is that we're headed. God, that we might take a perspective from your perspective and review things that we've done and get things in order. For God, none of us know that tomorrow will bring for us a sunrise. None of us know that tomorrow, Lord, we'll even see the breakfast table and the biscuits. God, I'd pray you'll help us tonight to see these things and prepare ourselves as if tonight is the last night. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, if there's one thing that I could leave with you young'uns, and I got to tell you this. I know you're here because your parents are here. And some of you, they probably made you come and that kind of thing. But no matter why you're here, I'm glad you were here. And I got to tell you something. You're an unusual group of young people because either somebody that you're afraid is going to thump you on the head or take you out back or something. But you have been unbelievably well-mannered and you have been quiet and you've paid attention and you have been easy to preach to. I mean, from the littlest of the P-dabs to y'all that are in the between now. And that's been a real blessing. I appreciate it. I'm not just shining you up or nothing. I mean, it's a blessing. A lot of times when you go to churches, the young people are usually way back in the back, usually the right-hand corner. And I don't know, the air conditioning must work better on this side or something because every night, this side's always been leaning this way. Oh! Wow, we got a church split going already. Amen. We're saved. No, we're saved. Yeah. In the middle, brother. That's where you're sitting. You're very smart, brother. You're in the straight betwixt two. You ain't know which side you're on. I'm close enough to this side to be on counter for them, and I'm over here too, so. Yeah, that's it. But it's been a blessing to be here. You've been easy to preach to. But if there's one thing I could tell you youngins, if there's one thing that I could leave you, say, is it going to be all those stories you tell us and all those things and horrible stuff you've seen and all that? No. It'd be this. It'd be that if you're always prepared for the end, it'll never catch you by surprise, and you'll never be afraid to face it if and when it catches you by surprise. And see, the thing is that we oftentimes make life like we're going to always be here and we always got one more day. But the fact of the matter is, we don't know that. I've dealt with many a person at the nursing home and many folks that I've known for a lot of years. And you know what happens? They get to the point in their life where they're afraid to go to sleep at night because they're afraid, you know, that they're going to pass off when they sleep, like the preacher said last night. I begin to think of how many people I've been around that I've come to their bedside and they get to the end of their life and brother, it's like they're so proud and but then they're respectful, and people that aren't Southern don't understand what I'm about to say. But there's something about Southerners that still, they can be just as mean as the cotton-picking devil, but they're still courteous. You know, they'll smile at you while they cut your head off, you know, but they're really laughing the whole time, you know. Hope this don't hurt too bad now. And you know what happens is that sometimes we come to the end of our life, and you know what? We haven't bothered God for a lot of years or a long time. And then because we're so courteous, it's not pride. We're courteous. It's like, well, you know, I ain't bothered Him, and I ain't been walking with Him, and I ain't been talking with Him, and I ain't been going to church, and I ain't been doing like I ought to be, and I don't want to bother. Well, you're dying, aren't you? It'd be a good time to get reacquainted. Well, I know, but I don't want to bother the Lord. I've done things I shouldn't do, and now it's just not right to go to Him and ask Him to do something for me now when I ain't done anything to deserve it. You're right, you haven't. None of us have, and none of us can earn it. One of the things that I want to mention to you tonight is that first of all, in that first verse right there, you see Moses in the last of his life was still going up. He still had a desire to have the relationship with the Lord. Physically, you know what? Sometimes we get where we're not able to go up anymore in the sense of being able to go to church. Someday, some of y'all are going to be, God forbid, either taken care of by your kids or have to be put into a nursing home. That's what's facing all of us. That's just the way of life. Sooner or later, you ain't going to be able to get out of that rocking chair anymore. That's why they make rocking chairs. Because if you get going with enough momentum, you can finally flip yourself up out of that chair. But it better be close to a wall so you can catch yourself, or you'll keep right on going. But I've been there many times and have them with tears running down their face and say, preacher, I've done some horrible things and I know what you're saying is right, but, you know, preacher, I just don't think it's right to be asking God to just save me from hell. Why? That's what He died for. But have you ever had this thing that, well, now that He has died for you, well, you ain't doing enough for Him put on you? You ever had this thing of, well, you know what, He paid a great debt, so you should be trying to pay Him back? Can I just help you with this? You can't pay Him back. I mean, you can't have that guilt put on you. It's like somebody giving you a multi-million dollar mortgage and trying to pay the thing back, and you know you're going to work forever at a minimum wage and you're never going to pay it back. Sooner or later, you're going to get bitter and be in bondage because you're trying to pay something back you can't pay back. And see, what happens is we forget that God still desires to have fellowship with us, and whether we're able to physically go up, whether we're able to physically keep doing what we used to could do, I mean, when old age sets in and WD-40 doesn't have our joints anymore, amen. Y'all don't use that remedy? It works. I know you probably shouldn't have penetrating oil on you, but there was a lady in North Carolina, and she said, I said, how'd you get her tonight? She said, thank God for WD-40. And I said, oh, come on, sister, that's pretty. She goes, no, I spray my knees with it every morning. I said, you're kidding me. She said, no, and the best one's the kind where you take that little red straw and you put it on the end of it. He says, then you can hit the right spot with it. Now, I'm not recommending you do that, and some of you kids are thinking, well, Mom, is that no? I'll just squirt it down my throat, you know. But listen to me, you know what happens? Sometimes you get where you can't do what you used to could do and you start feeling guilty. And then the finish line gets in sight. And that's the time, now Moses is closing his life out. That's the time that if you're going to learn something about finishing right, it's not the time to keep on going the way you're going and doing what you're doing. That's the time to say, you know what? I'm going to go and I'm going to find the Lord. If I got to go to the top of the hill to get to Him, I'm going to go to the top of the hill to get to Him. There's still a desire to be with the Lord. You know why? Because the Lord is the only one that's going to be with you when you get ready to cross over to the other side. Your friends, they might want to be there. I've been with some of my friends when they've gone. I was with my daddy when he went. And honestly, I'm telling you, if I could have swapped places with him, I'd have done it in a heartbeat. If I could have gone with him, I'd have gone with him. God didn't set it up that way. God fixed it so that when we cross that line, and that's what's happening with Moses, he's fixing to be dead. And you know what he does? He says, you know what? I got to get with the Lord right now. Now's the time for me to get with the Lord. Now's the time for me to make things, sure things are right. Look in verse number one. Notice what he said. He said, the Lord showed him. You know what that tells me? That means that we get a habit of starting to view things from our perspective instead of the Lord's perspective. Sometimes we kind of invert the triangle and kind of make things about us, don't we? Sometimes all of a sudden it's all become about us. We see things about how we see things and what we think about things and how we think things ought to be. And the Bible says that Moses not only went up, but when he got up there that the Lord showed him how things ought to be. And sometimes what we have to do is we begin, if we're going to finish the race right, we got to realize, you know what? God's way is always a good way. God's way is always the right way. Does that mean I always understand God's way? Heck no! Some of you have been saved longer, I bet you, than I've been alive. I'll bet you this. I bet you some of you still don't understand some of the things God's done. But He's still a good God, isn't He? Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, right? He says, for we know all things work together for good, that them love God, them are called according to His purpose. And God says, when you get up here where I'm at, and you see what it is that I'm doing, then you'll have the understanding. Then you'll be able to see things from His perspective instead of from our perspective. But it's better if you start doing that now, because it'll make the journey to the other side so much easier. Sometimes it takes a while to learn those lessons. Sometimes we get bitterness down in our heart. Sometimes, even though we may be a very young man comparatively, we begin to see God do some things that we don't agree with, or God allow some things to happen in His permissive will, and we get mad about it, we get bitter, and that thing gets stuck in our craw, and from that moment forward, we never look at anything the way God sees it. We got bitterness in our heart, and if you got bitterness in your heart, guess what? When it comes time to cross over, you got to get that thing fixed before you're going to have a peaceful crossing. So what do you mean a peaceful crossing? Well, it's like picture that fella painted that time. They put all of these pictures of cows on this barge, and the cows were in this god-awful storm. Thunder of the black clouds and lightning and rain driving, and the caps, the white caps on the pond going down. And on the bottom of that picture, it had this caption, changing pastures. And wasn't bothering the cows at all. All they were doing was going from one eating place to the other. But ladies and gentlemen, sometimes what happens is we don't even realize it, but God's done something that we didn't agree with. Maybe He took a loved one. Maybe He did something or allowed something to happen. You thought He should have stopped, and He didn't stop. But you know what? When you start looking at things the way God looks at things, you know what you say, you know what you do. You walk by faith and not by sight, and you say, you know what, God, You're a good God, and I don't know what You're doing, I don't know why You're doing, but I don't have to know, and You don't owe me an explanation. Because you see, when we expect God to give us an explanation, I want to help you tonight, then that means He's answering to you. Well, here's what that does. That undermines all of our belief and our foundation. Because now if we have God answering to us, then who's going to be in control? Then that puts us in control. And when trouble comes, I don't know about you, I don't want to be in control. I mean, I've thought sometimes, Brother Jeff, I've thought to myself, hey, God, now listen, if I was You, this is how I believe I'd handle it. You ever thought that? Probably you never have. I mean, y'all are spiritual. I'm you know, carnal as the devil sometimes. But I have, man. Sometimes I'm thinking, God, I don't believe I'd do it like that. Now, if this is me. Now, if you want me to give you some advice, here, Lord, let me tell you how I believe I'd handle that. And then the Lord let the thing go. And then after a while, I go, Lord, I sure am glad You didn't handle that the way I thought You should handle that. It'd have been a mess sure enough. God always knows what's going on. God always knows the best thing for everybody. And what happens is that sometimes God does something that we don't like and that we don't agree with, and especially us down here, we're real good at holding grudges. Ain't we? But now, what happens is that sometimes we hold a grudge against a person, and the truth is a grudge ain't against a person, it's against the Lord. But we mask it because we're not going to get God. We mask it and we make it against somebody. And what I want to tell you is that when the time comes, ladies and gentlemen, for us to cross over, you know what you better do? You better learn to view things from God's perspective. Otherwise, when the time comes, you're not going to be ready to cross over. I don't know why God takes people out when He takes them out. Why does He take my brother? My brother was 2 days and 2 nights old. I never even got to meet him. I'll get to meet him in glory one day. That'll be a blessing. But 2 days and 2 nights old, the firstborn of my mom and daddy, that boy hatched out of there. And when he come out, that doctor was in a drunken stupor and took them forceps and crushed that boy's skull and came out there. And they brought that little baby with that mashed head to my mama. And he laid there with my mama for 2 days and 2 nights. And they faced a little casket right there. Well, how come that had to be that doctor? And how come he had to be a drunk? And Daddy had quit professional baseball and had studied for architecture and all that. And he had come in there and here's their firstborn. And boy, they're all rejoicing. And 2 days later, they're standing over a coffin. You understand that? I don't understand that. I've seen babies and babies and babies and babies. And I'm not talking about abortion. I'm talking about full-grown babies. I'm talking about had things done to you, them that you can't even in your wildest imagination imagine. Innocent little children, ruined for life. We used to call them, and I mean no disrespect, we used to call them the walking dead because it's ruined them. Well, God could have stopped it, couldn't He? But He didn't. You know why? He didn't start it. The only hope people like that have is to be able to trust the Lord and say, thank God I can get out of here and I don't have to worry about that junk happening anymore. But I learned a long time ago, and I'm still a young preacher. I've only been preaching a little over 20 years now. But I'm telling you, I learned a long time ago to quit trying to give answers for everything. I can't give you an answer for everything. I can't tell you why all the stuff that's happening is happening. I can't explain it. I mean, I can try to make, the devil this and the devil that and this and that and the other and the wages of sin. And I understand all that theologically. But you know what? Sometimes the best thing to do is just shut your cotton-picking mouth and say, well, all I can do is just be here for you. You got anything to say? Nope. I love you. I'm right here for you. I'm sorry. I'm hurting with you. I understand. You ever notice people at a funeral? People say the stupidest thing at a funeral. Now, they ought to turn on a video camera if they really wanted to have one of those America's Funniest Videos, and it wouldn't be the right place to do it at a funeral. But people don't know what to say when somebody's dying. And they don't know what to say when somebody's already dead. A dying, that's what we say in the South, right? When somebody's a dying, they're committing the act of a dying, right? Anyhow, well, that's... I feel perfectly at home here, man. The only thing is I'm struggling in these shoes right now. They're kind of wanting to come off. But listen to me. Listen to me now. People come to a funeral, and it's like they think they got an answer. And so they say, you know, crazy things like, well, don't he look natural? No, he looks dead. He don't look natural. He's all puffed up and blowed up because he was all swollen up in the hospital. And they put this kind of fake smile on him. He looks like a paraffin man in a wax museum or something. He's got that pasty look. He don't have any color in his skin anymore. And if it's a man, he's got makeup on. God help us. The first time, and honest to God, if you let my people put makeup on me when I die, I'm going to come back and haunt you. I ain't never wore makeup and I ain't going to wear makeup. One of my kids said, he said, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to put lipstick on you and eyeliner and all that. I said, I'll come out of that coffin, man. But you ever heard him say that? Well, don't he look natural? No, he looks dead. But you know why they say that? In all honesty, they're not trying to be a jerk. They don't know what to say. And you know what you have to do when time comes for you to cross over? Sometimes the best thing to do when people are there is just be there. Man, listen, sometimes they just get great comfort in being there. It's just the fact that you're there that they appreciate that. Listen, there's nothing like being there when somebody's crossing over just to give them comfort. I would hate to have to see somebody go alone if I can help it. But you know what the problem is we start looking at death and the next thing you know, we get mad about it and we think it's the end. And some of us as Christians, you know what? We get downright angry about it. We don't realize that the Lord says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And that they wouldn't trade places with you for nothing. They're not up there worrying about gas prices at all right now. Do you realize that? They're not worried about having to be put to bed with a shovel. They're not worried about a wheelchair. They're not worried about arthritis. They're not worried about any of that other kind of foolishness, some disease, some problem, their kids getting in a mess, their grandkids going hog wild. They're not worried about nothing. You say, why? They're in the presence of the Lord. All they get to do is rejoice. You say, well now, you know, that pastor over in Hebrews preacher, you know, when they're down there, ain't they looking down here? Heck no, it'd be too much like hell. I mean, good night. Can you imagine with my mom being down here, my dad died, and my dad looking down there, and she's had cancer, and she's all by herself, and 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, she's walking the floor and stuff, and she's lonely and concerned and worried about paying bills. And do you think my dad would be up there having a good time in heaven? You know what he's doing? The Lord's got it. I ain't worried about it. I know the old thing in the South is, Grandma's up there watching you. Jesus is watching you, buddy. You ain't got to worry about Grandma no more. But you know what? Sometimes the way we look at it, when it comes time for somebody to cross, instead of rejoicing over it, we kind of think, God, how come you did that? The preacher said this a while ago. He said, what's the worst thing that can happen to you? Being left behind, that's the worst thing that can happen to you. The sorrow's for us. I know I'm not supposed to be covetous and I'm not supposed to be envious. But I am. I'm covetous and I'm envious of those that have already gone on. I'd just soon go. He said, well, but preacher, what about, I know, but, you know, one more day to do something for the Lord. Yes, also one more day to mess up something for the Lord, too. I say, pull the drain plug and let's all just go down the drain. Well, I ain't ready. Well, I'm sorry you're not. Why not? Because you hadn't considered it. You ain't thought about it. You're thinking about the here and now. You think you have tomorrow. And you forgot that the whole time I've been preaching already, for just about 3 or 4 minutes now, the whole time I've been preaching now, you've been breathing air and you never one time thought about it. And your heart's been beating and you never one time told it to beat. God's been keeping you alive and God can say, okay, that's enough air, and you're going to go. You're going to be like an old bass sewed up on the front end of that John boat, and he's going to be out of water, and directly he's going to, and he can't get no more air. You know what he's going to do? He's going to croak. You know what? You got to start thinking about it and thinking about it now. Notice also, look in verse number 2. Notice that not only do we have to have the right perspective and view things from the Lord's perspective, but notice also in verse number 4, the Lord said unto him. Now, it's important for you to realize, especially in these last days, ladies and gentlemen, that hearing preaching is the most important thing you can do to prepare you for where you're headed. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point because I know you get a lot of preaching on this. And you have a preacher for a pastor, and that's a blessing. There's a lot of people that are good pastors and they're real nice people and that kind of thing, but they can't preach. And they won't preach. The most important thing to prepare you for eternity is to be able to still hear from God when the time comes that you're at the end, that you've got enough sense to know when it is that God's talking to you. Now listen. Moses got to the end of his life, and even though the Lord is fixing to put him under, you realize that he still knows God when God talks to him. I know, and I could give you a multitude of illustrations. Your daddy is one that got up and not feeling good, and he called you in there, didn't he? I'm sure you've given the testimony. And he said to you, the Lord said to me, tonight's it. I'm going home, boy. Right? He said, okay, Daddy, I understand. Now, I know you think I'm out of my mind, but I'm telling you, he could still hear God and know that it was God when he talked to him. I like the illustration about the old preacher that was out in the meadow one day and had called the doctor to give him some medicine for his pain. And he's out there in the wheelchair and they're drinking some iced tea with some lemon in it and looking out over those fields and the cool even, and the sun begins to set out there and that grass, you know, sort of begins to sway a little bit just in the beginning of fall time, about this time of the year, and things begin to sort of get dark out there, and he looked out across there, he goes, boy, ain't that pretty? And his son said, what'd you say, Daddy? He said, I said that. And then he said, bye-bye. Gone. You say, what was it? That's the Lord saying, come home. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Home. You know, one of the greatest testimonies you could have, to be able to die and say, I could still recognize God when He talked to me. You say, why? Because David says, yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, the Lord is with me. You say, why? Because there's a time period that's in there somewhere that I've only been told about, but I know it exists, that there's a communication that goes on between the Lord and His saints that man can't cross and man can't get in there to speak. And there's a time period in there where a saint steps off into that area and he is in the departing area, a period of time. And as he begins to cross over, his friend Jesus Christ comes up. Boy, what a time to, well, when the Lord shows up to go, who are you? An old fellow was dying one time and preacher walked in to see him. He said, hey, brother, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. He said, preacher, could you keep your voice down? You must have been running with that peacock fella or something. You talk so loud, man. Be quiet, man. Hush. I was talking about them coon dogs a while ago. This has nothing to do with anything, but I got to tell you this. You ever run a good pair of coon dogs? You ain't lived. You go out in the middle of the night, it's about 12 o'clock at night, and the sky's just as clear as it can be, man, and it's cool outside, and you're blowing smoke, you know, with your, not cigarettes, you're blowing fog, you know. And you pull up out there, and there's a big old campfire, and you get up, and there's all these trucks and all these dogs is, I mean, they're ready to go, man, and they're scratching at the cages and all that to get out. I'm a little old bitty kid, man. I mean, I'm like, man. Wow! And so we get up there and they do all their pairing up. Y'all, some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. They get paired up and they decide who's going to run who and all this, that, and the other and that kind of thing. And then they go over there and they get them dogs out of the box, man, and they're straining them leashes and they cut them loose. Man, I was just talking. Boy, just, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I'm just going 90 to nothing like this, boy. Papa, yeah, papa, this. And everybody's standing around there in the coveralls, you know, and they're standing there listening and all that kind of stuff. He says, hush, boy! Red's fixing to cut out here. Now, hush. I want to be able to hear him when he gets after that coon. You know what you want to be able to do? You want to be able to get to the end of the life and you want to be able to have everybody else hush and you want to be able to hear the one that's going to get you through to the other side. You say, what a comparison. Yeah, but I'm telling you, man, there ain't nothing like listening to that. And then them fellas that sit there, you know what they could do? Sometimes they'd have as many as 15 or 20 of them hounds, boy, I mean, just getting at it, boy, I mean, going to town, man. And they'd say, that's Blue right there. That's Blue here. Blue. Blue's running the pack. Blue's got him. Blue's got him. No, that is Blue. How do they hear that? My sheep know his voice. And he knows when he calls them. You know what? When you come to the end of your life, that's not the time to get reacquainted with God. The time to get acquainted with God's now. You know the purpose of having a revival meeting? Just to get us reacquainted with God. You know what happens? Now listen, I'm a preacher. I believe, next to you folks here now, y'all are second in command. I'll give you that. There's a feeling in this place like used to be up at Preacher Lackey's place. And this bluegrass group gets up here and she goes to howling the way she does. Now listen, she knows, don't be offended if you don't know her. That's a compliment if you understand. When she goes to howling the way she does, man, I mean like that. I'm up there in the mountains in the fall with the leaves changing up there and a cool breeze blowing through the gymnatorium and them people up there picking that banjo, man, and the Lord come in that place. I mean, man, I'm going to tell you, there ain't nothing like it. But listen, I got great folks back home. They love the Lord. They believe the book. I mean, they are with me. They love preaching, man. I mean, the harder, the better, the longer. I mean, they sit right there with you. And I mean, it's the greatest thing in the world. But you know what? Even with all that going for me, if I'm not careful, you know what will happen? I get so caught up in the routine of life, even busy doing the Lord's work, the next thing you know, I forgot, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be talking to Him every day. Do you realize that you can read, you can pray, and you can go through the routines and emotions of visiting people and talking to people and seeing them in the hospital and praying with them and all these other kind of things, and your own relationship with the Lord can grow cold? Hey, if that's true for a preacher, I'm sure that you folks that have to work every day and you have to go out and deal with this hog water that you got to deal with, I'm sure that it have to be true for you. And so the reason that we have a revival meeting is so that we all get a chance to get some of that breath back in us again and some fresh air into us again and get God to breathe into our nostrils the breath of life again, and we become a living soul and it just recharges us for how long? Sometimes just a little while. But I'd rather have just a little charge than no charge at all. I mean, sometimes it washes off pretty quick. Sometimes you come back, man, and you hit the ground. And this sister got up and she was singing about the valley's higher than... Well, I agree with that, but boy, it sure does hit you sudden sometimes. You climb up the mountain, you know, and then you fall off of it and hit the valley about like that. But you know what? I'd rather still have the chance to get up on the mountain. You know what we're trying to do? We're trying to prepare you for where you're headed. You say, why? I don't know. Maybe tonight will be the last night. Maybe tonight the Lord will come and say, hey, I tell you what, it's time for you to come on to the house. You're like Enoch. You know what? We're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you come on with me? And you'll be thinking, man, that preacher told me I better be ready for this. Okay, okay. Well, that ain't the time to say, who are you, Lord? You say, hey, Lord, I've been talking to you for a long time. It's nice to finally see who I've been talking to. And then you'll be ready to go over. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a blessing to finish life, still be able to recognize God when He speaks to you. It's a blessing that God still communicates to you. And in this age, He communicates to you through that Bible. He communicates to you through a preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, I don't know why He did it. I don't know why He didn't send an angel and write it up there, or an angel with 600 wings for that matter. But He didn't. He sent people like me and your preacher. And you know what? It's the base things of the world to confound the wise. We would be the less likely ones to be called out, but the Lord said, hey, go talk to them. And then you people have to sit and listen to us. And you're sitting there scratching your head the whole time thinking, why'd they call Him? We don't know. We just are. Let's look. We've got to do this whole passage here tonight. And then we've got to move from Deuteronomy to the next book over here. Notice what he says. Moses in verse number 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. The what? The servant of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great way to go? You say, well, how can I be a servant? You know how you can be a servant? I know, listen, I know it's a simple message. I understand that. You have to understand how simple I am. I have to go by the KISS theory. It's keep it simple, stupid. It's for me so I can remember where I'm going. But listen, the best messages are the most simple messages. They're the things that are not real deep and they're not real hard, but they're real important for you to grab a hold of. Listen, God's not always looking for soldiers to kill people. Sometimes He's just looking for a servant who's willing to take a towel and a pail of water and wash up somebody's bruised and battered feet. Sometimes He's just looking for somebody to make a pecan pie or an apple a cobbler or something and take it to somebody who's sick, or to drop by and see somebody, or to put on the spread out here. I saw these youngins when I walked in. I was a little late tonight, and I walked in and I saw these youngins cleaning off the table. You say, what's that? Just a servant. They ain't getting paid. Now, I asked half-grown PDAB back here, she said, did you want to get something? And I said, well, I could have a little something on the way home. And so she goes over there and scoops me out a little bit of apple salad and some carrots and stuff. And she don't think nothing of it. And she, you know, I hope she didn't spit in it. I hope to God she didn't spit in it. And they got me a little cup of vegetable soup. You say, what's the big deal about that? That's huge, man. That's a cool drink of water on a hot day for me. To see, instead of somebody going, get it yourself, for somebody to go, can I get you something? Every night, you folks have said, preacher, can I get you something? You need something? I don't know, where's that boy at here? He probably ain't here tonight. Of all nights, I was going to brag on him. But he's probably going, can I get you a glass of water or something? It's not preacher worship and all that stuff, you know, but it's just somebody wanting to be a help. You know, the greatest thing in the Bible that the Lord said, the Bible said He made Himself of no reputation, but you know what He became? A servant. You mean the Creator of the universe? The King of everything that could speak worlds into existence and fling star clusters out in the point of His fingers. You mean to tell me that He came down here, yeah, and became a servant. And guess what? Even more, He served His own creation. I can't grasp that. And yet the Bible says Moses was a meek man in all the earth, and he was obviously God's friend, and he shows up in the millennium. You know God likes him. You know what God likes about him? Brother, he's just a servant. He just takes whatever God can do with him and uses it. If he can use a hammer and some nails, God says, hey man, great. Not everybody can use a hammer and nails. I'm dangerous with a hammer and nails. And nowadays, it ain't the old-fashioned way where you hold it and you hit it. Nowadays, they got them things where you pull a trigger. And buddy, now I can pull a trigger. I spent a long time doing that. But the problem is that this is in close proximity. And when you put a nail gun in my hand and this, something's going to get hurt. And it's not going to be you, it's going to be me. But you know what? Some of you think, well, I can't do nothing. Do you realize what a blessing it is for a preacher to have a pew with people sitting on it? You're doing something right now. You're helping me. You're encouraging me. When I get down, when I get depressed, I'm going to look at this old fella over here and I'm going to say, hey man, he made it for 30, 40 years. He sat there on the pew. He used to be in the pulpit. He was willing to listen. He was willing to stay. You say, what does it do? It encourages me to keep going, to keep moving. Why? Because you people are just doing what you can do. You're just coming to encourage a young preacher and say, hey man. Now you may think it's horrible, but y'all are all saying, that was real good. And you're thinking, Lord, help him, give him another 20 years, and maybe he'll amount to something. But you know what you're doing? You're here. You say, it don't matter. Oh, buddy, it matters bucketfuls to me. Because when times get difficult and there's no results and things ain't going like they used to, I start looking at some of you people who walked up and throwed your arm around my neck and said, preacher, we love you and we appreciate you. Thank you for loving our preacher and I'm glad you're his friends and stuff. And I think, you know what, I better keep going. Them people, they're going to ask me where I'm at, what I'm doing. I better stop my foolishness and get back in the battle. I used to live with this old woman years ago. I say respectfully, but that's what she was. She was old. She's old as a Methuselah. She's 80-something years old. Still in good health and in her good mind. And I'd come in, I was staying in a room back in her house there and paying rent and stuff. She'd make me frozen grapes all the time. When anyone's gave me grapes, I'll freeze them. I'll eat them tonight. Or I'll eat them if any of them make it home. I'll freeze those. But anyway, she used to make me frozen grapes. And I'd get up, boy, you know, and I'd be done, finished with all my work and stuff like that, and I'd think, well, maybe I'll maybe go out and hang around with fellas or something like that. I'd get up, you know, and get everything all fixed up, you know, ready to go, you know, get on my body shirt, you know. And then come walking out of that room, she'd be sitting over there in a rocker, the old Bible like this, she'd be looking at it like that. And she'd say, how you doing, son? I said, I'm doing fine, Grandma, how you doing? She'd say, I'm doing real good. I was just thinking about a song we used to sing. I said, what song is that? I should never have said that. Well, it goes like this. Watching you, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Grandma, I'll be in my room if you need me. He said, would you like some frozen grapes? There's some in the freezer. I thank God for that old woman, man. I thank God for that old woman, man. I can't even, only God could testify to what that kept me out of. I don't know what I might have got into. I got no idea. I never got out and found out. Say, why? She didn't say, y'all not be doing that, boy, y'all not. You know, she knowed I was a grown man. And then she, watching you. Oh. Well, I couldn't go out and have no fun then at all. Amen. Go to bed early. Notice Moses is a servant. Can I just tell you that it's a great blessing to be called a servant? Find out what the Lord wants you to do. And if it ain't nothing but just do all you can to get here, then just get here and set a spell. Well, preacher, now I'm going to say something here. And your preacher will have to straighten it out if I'm messing up when I leave. Not now. Some youngs used to be pretty well off and you done good, worked and made your way and all that. You was able to throw money in the plate and take care of things around here. Now things have gotten a little tight and you're on a fixed income and got to have medicine, got to have doctors, and things begin to tighten up a little bit and that old guilt monkey jumps on you and you get to feeling like, you know, I can't give like I used to give, and boy, $10 all of a sudden means like what it did for some of you back in the Depression, boy. I mean, it gets tight. $10 is a lot of money. Gasoline gets going up and you're counting your pennies and thinking, good night, man, I don't know, and then old guilt monkey jumps on you. We ought to give to the church now. You need to give to the church. Got to give to the church. You know, if you don't give to God, you know, God ain't going to give to you. And it's time for some of these young bucks around here to step up to the plate and take over the burden. It's because of you folks here that this place is open. They're living off of your battles. They're living off of your wars. You've paid the bills for a long time. I'm not saying you shouldn't give. You give whatever God tells you to give. But I think I know your preacher well enough to know he don't want to put nobody under no guilt to give. But let me tell you, the devil will stop at nothing to make you feel like, well, I'm not doing my part no more. You know what? Sometimes you get where you can't. You watch and see if God don't bless you. Let some of these young bucks pick up the load. That's hard for Southerners. We get this mentality, well, God, He ain't going to bless me if I don't. You've been doing it for years. You just can't no more. Not like you used to. I can't use her name, Brother Ray and Miss Nancy are here. There's a lady back home. She come to me one night after preaching. She's just a squalling. She's an older lady. I said, Sister, what's the matter? I thought, you know, God dealing with her about something. Man, I mean, she's just squalling. There ain't nothing than an older woman that's old enough to be your grandma squalling. And you're like, oh, man, what do I do now? Give me 50 years, Lord, and give me some wisdom. How do you handle this? I asked her to come back there, and she sat down and she says, you know, preacher, all my life I've tried to do my best to serve the Lord. All my life I've done what I could do, but preacher, things has gotten really bad now, and I got no income and I can't work. Preacher, I just can't give. And I said, well, ain't nobody asked you to give, have they? Ain't nobody said something to you. Ain't nobody holding no gun. Who's trying to rob you? You know. And she said, no, preacher. I feel like I shouldn't be here with the lights and the air conditioner and you up there preaching and all that and me not able to do nothing. You know what? I had to choke back the tears. Man, that broke my heart. She like that widow with two mites, man. She wanted to. She didn't have it. But boy, she wanted to. And I said, sister, I said, listen, God blessed you, and because of the things you've done here, the place is available. I said, if anybody deserves to be took care of, you deserve to be took care of. I said, you let some of us take care of you for a while. And I'm telling you, buddy, it was like 400 pounds come off of that lady. She said, you mean God's not going to get me? I said, no, God will bless you for trusting Him, and God will bless you because you've paved the way for some of us young people to come along, and we're living off of what you've been able to do. Now, you listen to me, you older folks. I mean this respectfully. Don't you let the devil keep you from coming to church and take the joy out of your heart from serving the Lord because you can't do what you used to could do. Years you were around here fixing, doing, cleaning, clipping, cutting, painting, hammering, doing all the stuff, leading this, singing that, doing so on and so forth. You can't do it no more. Good. Sit back and let the rest of us do it, and you just enjoy it and get in on it. Because it's because of you that we're here. We got a heritage we can look back to and an anchor that's here and a solid foundation because you paved the way. You're the pioneers. You know what? Just sit down and enjoy it. Not part of the message, but I'll give you a biblical illustration because we got to anchor it in the book. David's got 600 ruffians running with him. They're fighters, every one of them, called mighty men, right? And when Ziklag gets taken, they all get up in a dither, and David says, I'm going to follow, and I'm going to take after him, and so on and so forth. And they all say, we're going to go with you. And all 600 hop on their horses, and lickety-split off they go. And they get down the road just a piece there, and all of a sudden they come to the brook Besor, and 200, one-third of them say, man, listen, David, we shot out, man. We can't go no more. And that's our wives and kids out there just as much as yours. That's our grandyounguns out there. I mean, that's our great-grandyounguns out there. And listen, King, we want to go with you, but you know what? We just can't go no more. We've gone all we can go. And you know what David says? Well, then you ain't no good. All you other 400, go ahead and kill them and throw them in the river and let's go. That ain't what he says. You know what he says? He said, I'll tell you what you do, boys. He said, y'all just sit here and just watch the stuff. We'll just leave all this. We'll travel a little lighter, and we'll see you when we get back. And you know what happens when they come back over there? A couple of the men of the Belial, they're out there with the warriors. They say, well, got this to split. And David says, well, wait a minute. We got 200 of them over there by the brook Besor, and they get to divide equally in the spoil. You say, why? Because, hey, boys, you wouldn't have been able to get on these cotton-picking horses and ride if it wasn't for Grandma and Grandpa that was fighting battles before you was ever even thought about. Now, kids, you listen to me. Don't you never take these old people for granted. this door, this the doors of this church are open because before you was ever even thought about. And that's on to it for this amount of time so that now you've got something to plant your feet in and a place to sit down and a preacher in the pulpit to preach. You say, why? Somebody pioneered the way. You better take care of them. Don't it feel good to be relieved of all that guilt? It does for me, man. That's Job over there. They all think he's got leprosy. All he's got is boils, but they're all accusing him of having leprosy. That's the devil. It's false conviction. That's not conviction. But I appreciate the character that you have to do it, but you can't do it no more. So you know what you have to do? Lord, I can't do it. I'll just do what I can. Sit down here on my blessed assurance. Listen, man, at some point in time, I mean, our church is fairly young. At some point in time, if they got to bring a hospital bed in, I don't care. They can bring easy chairs in there. It don't make no difference to me. Come back to the book of Deuteronomy. Look quickly now. He died according to the word of the Lord. He's able to listen to what the Lord says. But notice in verse number 6, and he buried him. You say, what does that do? That just reminds me to tell you that he died in the presence of the Lord. That's a good way to go. In fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says that in verse number 7, that when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Now, I gotta touch on this for just a second. That Bible says where there is no vision, people perish, right? You know, we're real good at looking past. And as we get older, we live on all the things that happened in the past. We become great historians. But you know what we have to do? If that one letter drops off, that W, here there is no vision and the people pass, these young'uns can't live off of what happened in the past. They don't understand it. I can tell them about the Turkey Creek Revival. They'd think I was crazy. I can tell them about some meetings I've been in up in North Carolina. I can tell them about some meetings I've been in over at my church. And they think, well, what in the world is he talking about? He must be nuts. I mean, we had all day preaching one day. All day in a little old building, and our pews didn't have padding on them at the time and stuff. And whenever you move the right way, you'd get the Holy Ghost in you, buddy. I got news for you. I mean, boy, you get more than a holy grunt out of you, man. You just move just a certain way, and that thing goes, eek, and boy, I mean, it lights you up, man. I mean, you come off of that pew, and whoa, and they learn to say glory. Thank God they thought before they said amen. We got in there, Ben, and got to preaching one day, and I preached nearly 2 hours. I know it's probably not hard for you to imagine, but I got to preaching nearly 2 hours. Morning, and we took a little break, and then I preached again a little bit, and then some other guys preached, and some other people sang, and then we went out and got us a little bit of coffee and something else, and we went back in there. We stayed there like a bunch of cotton-picking fools till nearly 11 o'clock that night. And we run around that building and act like we didn't have good sense. We act like we was at a Florida State or Gators football game. Amen. It's funny how we get more excited about a football game than we do Jesus. Amen. Hey, man, go to the ball game and enjoy it. But you know what? You ought to be able to enjoy Jesus just as much or more. Hey, I'm not saying, oh, bless God, don't go to no ball game. You're going to hell, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, man, I'd be gone a whole bunch of times. I used to play in them. You ever think about that? Anyway, that's a whole other deal. Preacher's up there one time, man, big old guy. Boy, I mean, he is skinning their hide, man, about going to ball games and playing sports and all this. And he got done, and I said, hey, brother, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah. I said, didn't you go to college on football scholarship? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, you must be the devil then, man. I said, weren't you saved then? He goes, well, yeah. And I said, well, come on, brother. I said, didn't you want people to sit up in the stands and watch you play ball? He goes, yeah. And I said, you mean tell me it's spiritual if you don't go to a ball game? I said, no, let me tell you something, brother. I don't believe it's right to go to a ball game on Sunday, miss church. I don't believe it's good to get more excited about a football game than it is Jesus. But I said, come on, man. And, yeah, I bet you do get excited. Brother, I thought Brother Jeff, he was my friend until I mentioned about wrestling being fake. Brother Jeff was like, I mean, I just licked all the chocolate off his candy bar, man. I mean, he was like, what? What do you mean? Oh, no, no, you can't. No, it's not fake. No, don't believe that. He's the devil. He's the devil, you know. But you know what? There comes a point in time where you have to start looking at the future. You have to leave a heritage of the past and a foundation to build on. But just the foundation is not enough. The walls have got to go up and the roof's got to go on. And what has to happen is you youngins, and when I say youngins, I mean anybody that is under 60 years of age. I used to say 50. Anybody under 60 has got to pick up the torch, but you know what? You can't run where you're headed looking back to how things used to be. Man, I love sitting around with old preachers and listening to them tell about the power of God falling and meetings going on. And I love to hear that. But you know what? That doesn't help my people when we're going forward. I mean, it's great to do that. But you know what happens? It's like that illustration when I was the donkey in the and pulling the plow. If I'm looking back there at Pawpaw while I'm plowing, buddy, I'm going to be all over the cotton picking field and he's going to be swatting me with that hat because I'm stepping on the corn. Right? And so what you have to do is you got to find out what the vision is, your pastor, and what God wants you to do for this church. And you have to appreciate where you've come from and look at those things and draw strength from those things. And then you have to catch a glimpse of where it is that you're headed. And you got to set your eyes on that mark. Put your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your vision clear. Let your eye not get dim. Don't get distracted. Start moving out. I want you to go from this point forward. I hope when I die, now I hope the rapture happens first, but I hope when I die that if the Lord lets me, I come back and find out that the church quadrupled in size as soon as they got this rock out of the way. Amen. For the right reasons. Not because they went to speaking in tongues and had the wrong kind of music. But at some point in time, you know what has to happen? You have to go, you know what? We're bad about it. We get real comfortable in the South. Well, it's just always been like this, preacher. Yeah, but you know what? Times have changed. And if we're going to keep blood in the church, you know what we got to have? We got to have some new births. You're having some people saved. Say, what is that? That's the future generation of people that are going to inherit this when me and you's gone. But we got to leave them the liberty to go ahead and move out, not just anchor them to the boat, to the bottom. Now, you know, an anchor is a good thing to have in a storm. But sometimes if you leave that anchor in and the storm's coming the wrong way, if you just insist on leaving that anchor down, you know what it'll do? It'll tear the transom out of that boat. You know what I've seen in the South? I've seen this loss of the vision. Everybody just looking back at how it always was and how it always was. It's just always been like this. Ain't Flossie laid the cornerstone. This is going to get a little close to the cotton. And you know what they get ready to do? They get ready to just readjust that cornerstone. Oh, my God! Ain't Flossie roll over in her grave? She's gone. She ain't rolling nowhere. All of a sudden, we become attached to the past. We lose our vision for the future. One of the greatest heritages you can leave is kids that do more than you did. What my daddy used to always say? He said, boy, I only got one wish for you besides you grow up and be a Christian and serve the Lord, whatever it is he wants you to do. Policeman, whatever, don't matter to me. He said, I only got one wish for you. He said, I hope you have a better life than I had. He said, then I'll think I was really successful. He said, and even if I messed up, he says, if you turn out better than I did, people will think I was a great success. You know what? There's no better testimony than to see those that are here and that are going to be here when you and I go on. Wow. You mean he left somebody else to take over where he had left off? Old folks, that's what you're doing right now. You're preparing some of us to take over when you take off. That's all we are. We're just in the waiting for the time. You know, we have a responsibility to prepare those coming along behind us and not act like everything revolves around us. Man, if I step out of this life into the next, I hope and pray things don't come to a screeching halt. I hope they've been taught enough to look to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it's like, well, we ain't seen Him in a long time anyway. Get somebody else in there and let's keep her going. Amen. That's real success. Preach yourself out of the way. Notice also, the Bible says He died with a good testimony. Say, where are you at? Right where we started. Moses started planning for how he was going to finish long before he ever finished. The Bible said there was not another like him. When he crossed the finish line, people still looked at him. You know what? They don't remember the fact that he swatted the rock twice, and that's why the Lord knocked him out before he went to Canaan. You know what Moses did? He's up there looking, and the Lord said, man, look at that land of Canaan out there. Moses said, my. Ain't that beautiful? Lord says, well, you ain't going. Moses said, it don't matter to me, Lord. Me and you are here together. As long as I go with you, it don't matter to me. You know what's a blessing, Lord? Yeah, what's that, Moses? Peacock perversion there. He said, what's that, Moses? He said, Lord, I see they're just across the river from claiming what you promised. And he said, at least I got them to the point that they're ready to get over to the other side. And he said, I can see now, Lord, that they're ready to go over and it's time for gone. They need a younger man to help them fight them horse and to get over there in the land of Canaan and do the plowing and the planting. And it's time for me to go on. But, Lord, you know what's a blessing? It's a blessing, Lord, to see that I got them as far as I could take them and to be able to know that they're going to go on after I'm gone. Boy, what a great testimony. Now, I'll ask you something tonight. What kind of testimony will be left by you? No, I'm not talking about a testimony of 80 years serving the Lord or nothing. Just how you finished. We're up here toward the end. The rapture may happen any time, but some of you may get there before we do. When you're right here where this remembrance table is, I guess you do funerals in the church, right? Preacher comes up here with his head down. He's a young man and he's thinking and he's looking and he's figuring, man, what am I going to say to help these people and to comfort these people? And he takes his Bible and he opens it. He says, in times like this, you know, we gather our strength from the Word of God, and he begins to try to comfort. But you know what's speaking louder than he speaks from the pulpit? Though he's dead, yet he still speaks. That corpse in the box is saying, hey, this is what it's all about. Finishing right, saved, in fellowship with the Lord, ready to go. Anybody ever do everything that they could have done? No, I don't think so. Maybe with the exception of Paul, who says, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, I'm now ready to depart. Well, yeah, you've already been there and seen it. I guess you are ready to depart. That's kind of no fair, you know. I'll call foul. DQ him, man. He's out. Technical. He saw it. But you know what? Every funeral I've ever preached, the dead person speaks louder than I speak. And I speak pretty loud. What will you be saying when you're gone? Some of you dear old saints, you know what? If the preacher allows me to come back this time next year, it's already happened. There's some of you that was here last year that they ain't here now. This will be the last time I see some of you on this side of the Jordan. Some of you dear old saints, you'll be gone. All I'm asking tonight is what are you going to be saying when you leave? Moses died with a good testimony. There's nothing better to leave than a good testimony. Last illustration. You saw it last night. That young'un's granddaddy went home to be with the Lord just a short time ago, right? Right? What'd you see last night? So what is it? Kind of makes heaven real all of a sudden. It's kind of like, man, Pawpaw's there, granddaddy's there, daddy's there, friend's there. You know what? I better make sure I get that thing squared away. Hey, getting saved, well, I just get saved. I'll live a clean life. I'll stop my drinking, smoking, cussing, and chewing. You may not ever stop all that. Amen? I mean, you want to try, but you might not. You might have a hard time with that. Say, I don't believe you can be saved and do that. That's a whole other message, but I believe you can be saved and do that and then some. Amen? Yeah. Including run that 40-foot tongue. Preacher, you know he smokes? Yeah. You know she drinks? Yeah. And you know what? There's a lot of things I wouldn't know if you shut that 40-foot tongue of yours. But they don't think that's a sin. Amen. Let's just pray for them and help them, preacher. But you know what? When the time comes, there's a heritage that's passed down. So here's the last illustration. I remember if y'all remember me telling you about Herbie before, but remember Herbie? A fellow that was mentally retarded, knock-kneed, pigeon-toed, thumbs turned in. Mentally retarded. Walked around, took up newspapers. Never missed. Sat on the second row. This is a big church that had four sets of pews. Middle section right here, second row, right where you're sitting, sister. He sat right there. And he'd stand up and sing, "Oh, Lord, help us sing." Man, you talk about howling, sister. But it was never howling on key. And the words, it was just, you know. And I'm, well, that old boy died. My daddy said, went up there to the hospital to visit him. Herbie done had one of his legs cut off. Herbie used to always talk to my daddy. You'll remember this in just a minute. Because every time Herbie would go out the back door, he'd say, "Preacher, one day you know it's going to be thumbs up." Meaning that his thumbs were going to be turned loose and he was going to be able to do this. "Be thumbs up one day, preacher." And the preacher went up there to see him. Prayed with him. Got ready to walk out the door. Got all the way to the door and Herbie hollered. And Herbie, man, I mean, he just had that loud voice. Said, "Preacher!" He said, "Herbie, what? We're in the hospital, what?" "Preacher, you forgot something." He said, "No, Herbie, I don't know that I did. I prayed and all that." He was kind of in and out, you know. He said, "Oh, yes, you did, preacher. Preacher, you forgot it's going to be one day, we'll tune it, going to be thumbed up for me." I told you all last time I was here, I think, that I used to laugh as a 9-year-old boy and mock and make fun of that boy. My daddy used to blister my hide, mold teeth. That bad breath, that B.O. And yet there every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, raining, snowing, hotter than devil outside, Herbie be right there. My daddy had told me, he said, "I wish I had 100 Herbies." I'm thinking, "Lord, Daddy, you got to be kidding me." Boy, now I see how that boy went out. Every chance I get, you know what I do? I ring Herbie's bell because he went out with a good testimony, serving the Lord the best he could. He couldn't do nothing. Nothing. He couldn't do nothing. If you'd ask him to carry an offering plate to the back door, he'd think you asked him to carry the Ark of the Covenant or something. And he'd walk back to that back door carrying that offering plate thinking he had done something for Jesus, boy. There, every time that door was open, you know what? He went out with a great testimony, a lot better than people that are twice as talented and have got tenfold the amount of ability that he had. But you know, when that old boy went out, he went out loving the Lord, and he went out saying to the preachers, he walked out the door, and he was dead within 3 days. He said, "Gonna be thumbs up one day, preacher." Say, what is that, preacher? He was ready to go. Good testimony. And you know what? I'm nearly 50 years past where I was then. And I look back there, and I'm saying, "Buddy, I want to go out like that. I want to die like that." Our pianist is going to come and play. The preacher is going to come and give an invitation. Now, I know you're tired, but I want to ask you this question, okay, tonight. Maybe you haven't considered the end. Maybe you hadn't thought about where it is you're going. If you're here and you're young, I guarantee you ain't thinking about it. The grandma sitting back there thinks about it every morning when she wakes up and every night when she goes to bed. There's folks that's in this place right here, right now, that when they lay their head down on the pillar at night, they don't know if they're going to wake up the next morning, and they think about it. So young people, this is not just a message for the old people. It's to tell you that only by God's grace that you're still here and not already gone. And it could come face you just as quick as it could face them. So I want to give you a chance tonight to just consider the end. Listen, we're headed for a wonderful place. But it'd be a whole lot more wonderful if you're ready to go when the time comes than to start making preparations and you ain't got long to do it. Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you for all your many blessings and